All right, tonight we finish up our study of Psalm 91. This is my last night with you for a while, and don't say hallelujah yet. Wait till I leave. But in the first 8 verses, we learned that, first of all, that all of this whole psalm centers around verse 1 and 2. If you were not here last week, I just want to catch you up to date that everything we read and study tonight, and we got a outline. Everybody got one that wants one? But we found out last week that it centers around verse 1 and 2, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Everything following verse 2 is centered around, like I say, and applies to person that can look at verse 1 and 2 and say, "That's me. That's me." In our lesson tonight, we're going to talk about that some more, and we'll pick it up in verse 9 tonight. Verse 9 says, Psalms 91, verse 9, in case you have your own Bible, it says, "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place." All right? Can we say that? Can we honestly say, "I want to be in God's presence"? That's easy to say, and it's great here at church when we're all together, you know, in a Christian-friendly atmosphere, I guess you'd say. But what about some of you folks still work for a living? I guess we got some here that work, besides me. Everybody I talk to is retired, I mean. But on the job, and you ladies have friends that are probably not saved, it's not as easy to be a witness in what I call hostile environment. In other words, where you're not talking about the Bible, where people are not responding with the Christian attitude. You know what I mean? So if we can say, though, "I want to be in God's presence," then we want to get to the point in life where all we want to do is talk about God. Now, I don't mean that you go around and quote Scripture all the time. That's not it. What it really ought to do is our life should quote the Scripture. Amen? It's been said that our life may be the only Bible people ever read. And, of course, my question to myself constantly is, what are they seeing? What are they reading? Could somebody watch me? And I'm serious. I ask myself this. Could somebody watch me during my normal day, so to speak, and want to follow Christ? Not here at the church. Of course, we're all here worshiping the Lord, hallelujah, and all that. And that's good. But like I say, what about when things go wrong? What about, Jimmy, when the cows just don't go where they're supposed to go? You know, and you're working around these people all the time or around them doing whatever. How do we respond to situations like that? Would they sense God's presence with us? Psalms 90, verse 1 and 2 says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from the everlasting to everlasting, you are God." The psalmist here is writing, he said, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place. You are where we want to be." Dwelling or abiding simply means where you stay. And I've said that over and over, and I want to drive that home. Turn to John 15:7. Well, I got it typed out, so you don't really have to look. What I want you to do sometime when you can is read the whole 15th chapter of John. And the first 6 or 7 verses, well, first 6 verses, it relates the vine and the branch relationship. It's constantly saying, "He is the vine, we're the branches." All right, it don't take much of a horticulturalist, what a word, to know that the vine can live if you cut the branch off. But what happens to the branch? What? It dies. It swivels up and dies, doesn't it? So in that relationship, when you read John 15, 1 through 6, it's constantly saying we need to abide in the vine being Jesus Christ. We need to abide or stay connected to Jesus. Now, if you become disconnected, guess who moved? We did. That's right. Or should I say, in reality, say, when we become disconnected, who moved? You know, because we do. I mean, our flesh sometimes wins the battle. Or maybe yours don't. Let me say mine does. Mine does sometimes. I'm not proud of that. And I don't use that as a cop-out excuse to keep doing it either, because when that happened, I try to work on that area. Whatever caused me to do that, I want to work on that area of my life, you see, so I can stay more connected to the vine, because I cannot survive without being connected to the vine. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me, this is Jesus speaking, by the way, in your Bible it would be in red. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. And by the way, I might say right there, if his words abide in us, they're going to be coming out of our mouth. Hello? If his word is in us, because Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? What happened? The mouth speaks. I think you'll find that in Matthew 12:34, but he says here, if my words abide in you, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. Look at that. What a promise. Ask whatever you want. How many has had children ask you for some pretty big things, and sometimes ask you for something that there ain't no way? But in blind faith, they think mom and daddy can do anything. The Bible talks about having childlike faith. And two, there's a stipulation with every promise in the Bible. And if you're not abiding, and if I'm not abiding in the vine, if I'm not abiding in Christ's presence, then this is not going to apply to me, because he started out saying, if you abide in me. You see that? If you abide in me, meaning that I see there that there's a possibility that I'm not. Or another way to look at it is it's my option whether I do or not. So he says, if you, and by the way, when I first read this, I thought that's a license to steal. Ask whatever you want. Jesus said it, didn't he? He said, whatever you desire, what this version say, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, if you took that out of context, as some people like to do, you ever heard of name it and claim it? We call it blab it and grab it. There is power in the spoken word, but sometimes we want to snatch that promise out of the middle and forget the stipulation he put in front of it, which says, what? If you abide in me. Okay? So we must do that. Verse 10 of Psalms 91, back over there. Verse 10 says, and let me read 9 and 10 together. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge. Now, see, the psalmist here is writing, and he's saying, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge. He's saying, I'm here. He's my refuge. Even the Most High, your dwelling place. Then what? In verse 10, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In verse 10, he said, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. If you're abiding in the vine, abiding in Christ. And in our notes, I wrote for your consideration, in verse 10, we must make His presence our dwelling place, the place we stay, in order to receive God's protection and to keep evil from befalling or conquering us. Because if you keep dabbling around, evil will conquer you. Amen? As I said before, Satan is not as powerful as he wants us to think he is, but you got to remember he does have a certain amount of power. You got to remember that. I like to think of it as knowing your enemy's weakness. I remember when Joey was playing football particularly the year he played at Adamson Junior High in Clayton County. We won the county championship, by the way. And my son was a major part of that, I might say. And I couldn't even talk the next day, completely hoarse. If I hadn't helped them, they wouldn't have done nothing. And several other parents was out there trying to help. But I remember going with him to practice, and what they were doing is looking at films of the one we was about to play. NFL, they spend no telling how long looking at film of the other team. What are they looking for? Does anybody know? Looking for what? Weakness. That's right. Weakness. If they got a bad passing game, they don't let them run it because they know they can't pass it anyway. Right? They don't worry about passing. If they got a good running game, they're going to try to make them pass it because they're not good at that. They're good at running. And what I'm saying is we need to take the Word of God and look at our enemy, not in fear, but again, to be aware and find out what his weakness is. Did you know he has weaknesses? Satan has weaknesses, just like all of us. He has weaknesses, but he has strength. I'm not going to fight him in his corner. That's dumb. You don't go in his corner to fight. You make him come to yours. And he will. You can sucker him out there. You really can. I don't mean literally fist fighting, by the way, because he's spirit, of course. But look at verse 11 and 12. We just read part of it. And talking about God. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. Look at that. In verse 12 goes on to say, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And he has promised to give his angels, he has actually given them orders to keep me safe. That is awesome when you think about it. He said, what I like about that is he said he will command his angels. And I wonder, I really don't have a good answer. Why did he say his angels? I thought they all were his angels. But it must be some importance there. The psalmist wrote, he will command his angels concerning Joe Hunter to guard me in all of my ways. Again, back to the stipulation with the promises, knowing that this means someone who is living in God's will. You walk out on I-75 and say, stop in the name of Jesus, you become part of the concrete. You know, in other words, if we go into the enemy's territory where he's strong, that's foolish. But if he comes after us, and he does that all the time, amen, if he ain't been after you lately, you better wake up. He might already have you. But when he comes after us, then he's got to cross God's line to get to me. Because I am, to the best of my ability, abiding in Christ. Does that make sense? That's the importance of it. I can't put enough emphasis on the importance of abiding in God's presence, abiding in the vine, getting in the Word, study the Word, listening to the Word. The best investment you can ever make is getting the Bible on CD or cassette tape, whatever you might have to play it on. Why? Because Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by, and hearing by, the Word of God. Notice he didn't say faith comes by reading. You ever think of that? And we read silently most of the time, don't we? Satan's not worried about that. He's worried about what you heard. He's worried about you hearing the Word of God. Because what you hear goes into your spirit, and it's there forever. Forever. So he wants to keep us away from abiding in the vine, abiding in the Word. That's just so awesome to me there in verse 11 and 12, just to think that God would actually do that. He loves me individually. He even loves Walt that much. And everybody else, individually and collectively. If we're abiding in the vine. If we're abiding in the Word. I don't know about you, but the enemy will give me 100 reasons not to study my Bible. I may hear him saying, well, after all, you're in the ministry. You're going to be teaching. You're going to be... That doesn't take the place of my personal time with God. You understand what I'm saying? Nothing takes the place of that. Commentaries are great, but not like having the Word. Teaching tapes are great. Thank God for Brother Howard and the job he does here with our tapes and everything. And they bless me. I take some with me on the road to listen to. But none of that will take the place of personal time with God. Just saying, I'm going to shut everything down and we're going to have us a talk. That's why I like living out in the country. I can walk out there and act like there's nothing around me except that loudmouth goose that took up with me. I have to feed him so he shut up. But all right. Turn to 1 John 1 with me, over in Little John, we call it. If we're abiding with him, if we're walking with him, that means we're walking in the light. Now, not every Christian, not every born-again Christian is walking in that light. Sometimes our pathway gets a little dark. And what I mean by that, I'm not talking about the darkness outside. I'm talking about hanging around places that are dark, hanging around groups and people. And we all got friends that are not saved. I'm not saying quit hanging around with them, but go there to witness or share and get out of there. Get out of there. I don't need to listen to all the filth and all that stuff that goes on in a place like that. And that's what I'm talking about, darkness. You're not hearing the Word of God. You're not hearing God glorified. You're not hearing, you know, Christianity build up. Ask the Lord to use you and know when to get out of there. Get away from there. Don't stay there. Don't walk in the darkness. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Man, every time I read that, I get chill bump. I wish I could say that, and one of these days I will. We have seen him, he's saying. Wow. They've actually touched him. They have shook his hand. These disciples and apostles. Amen. That, now he's not talking second-handed here. He's not repeating something he's heard at a seminary. John here is saying, we saw him. That makes a difference. That makes a difference. He said, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, why? Why is that? What's that last phrase? That your joy may be full. Having fellowship with Christ. Now, they literally, physically was together. We're doing it through the Holy Spirit that lives in us. We're fellowshipping that way. I can't hardly wait to get there and just see him. I mean, you've had people describe him, you know, what he must look like. And there was a story of this little girl some years ago, and you might have heard it probably 15, 20 years ago now. She had something happened, and she went into a coma, and she was dying, and everybody was praying, and she was able to come back, and she lived through it. She was real little. I forget now, maybe under 10 years old, seemed to me like. And when she got okay, they brought her a picture and put it in her hospital room, one like we have with Jesus. And she said, "That's not him." And they said, "Yes, honey, that's a picture of Jesus." She said, "No, that's not him. Here's a child who had not studied the Bible much and said, his hair is white." Did you know it described that in Revelation? He has white hair, kind of like Jan and Jimmy, and better have white hair than no hair at all, though. But no, seriously, isn't that awesome? Somewhere in her coma or whatever, she saw Jesus. Had to have. She knew what he looked like. Woo! That'll almost make a Baptist happy. Almost. We can't get emotional, though. Got to stay. No. That's another thing I like about living in the country. I can holler if I want to. Amen. Verse 5 in 1 John 1. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, verse 6 is one of them I kind of like to take out. It kind of hurts. It cuts right down to the quick. Look what he says. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Whew. Ouch. Ouch. One of our chaplains, Ken Richards, owns an electrical contracting company in Atlanta. We used to go to the same church. And you'd hear Ken in the back say, "Oh, me." Once in a while you'd say, "Amen," but you'd hear him say, "Oh, me." It was getting to it. "Oh, me." You're just being honest. I think any of us better be careful when we read that. He said, we lie and do not practice truth. But he doesn't end at verse 6. Everybody say, "But." Say it again. You can do better than that. Thank you. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from almost all our sins. No? What did it say? All our sins. Now, all right, now, here's the promise. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. We don't have any problem with that. We believe that, don't we? I mean, that's basic. But how do we get that to happen? If, verse 7 again, but if, that's right, if we walk in the light, not visit it, and we're born again, that's the first step of an ongoing relationship with the Lord. That's not the only thing that should happen in your life. That should be just the beginning. That should be just the beginning. Most all of us have stood in front of a place like this and said, "I do." And you did. And that changed your life forever, didn't it? I don't know about you, but I woke up one morning thinking, gosh, I can't take her home no more. For better or worse, this is it. Wow. I'm glad now. But that was an adjustment. I can no longer just think of Joe Hunter, right? I mean, I can't just jump up and go do something because I want to go do something. I have to consider her feelings. And I'm sorry that I did such a very poor job of that to start with. But now, as a Christian, everything I do, I try to consider her feelings. I hope I'm doing a little better job now. Thank you. What's that? That's right. So far. If we make it till December. No. He says, if we walk in the light of his light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. No, we don't have to get saved over and over, but when we mess around and get back in sin, we need to go back to the cross, so to speak, and repent. I didn't ask permission to say this, but that's not automatically covered. Hello? Christians need to repent sometimes. In fact, he covers it real well in verse 9. Well, let's read 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Huh? Used to be a church on AM radio in Atlanta called The Perfect Church. And I'm sorry, I listened to them just to laugh. And that was wrong. Dan said, turn the thing. I said, well, that's amusing. They literally said they did not sin. I met a guy one time that said, you know, he was in that group, and he said, we do not sin. I said, you just did. That's when I first got saved, didn't have any couth at all. He was a foreman where I was unloading. That wasn't real smart, but I said, you just did it. How's that? And I said, you just lied. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. Amen? That's what grace is about. But then if we keep dabbling, like I say, there's a time we have to come back to the cross, so to speak, not get saved again, but we need to come back and say, Lord, I'm on the wrong route here. I'm going the wrong way. I'm no longer abiding with you. I'm kind of visiting on Sunday and Wednesday night. I want my life to exemplify Christ. I want to get back. And then verse 9 covers that, where he says, I use this a lot of times in my personal witnessing. He said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we didn't need to confess it, why would he put that in there? Again, we need to get to the point where we're abiding in the vine. Let's go back to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, and I think we're down to about verse 13. Ooh, better hurry. Psalm 91, verse 13. That's a good note. We've got the power. That's short and sweet. I've never been that way in my whole life, but that's short. 13 says, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. That sounds like power to me. And again, we read earlier, I think last week we read, or sometime we read, Luke 10:19, where he said he gave us authority over all the power of the enemy. You remember that? 1 John 4:4 backs that up. Greater is he that's in. That's it. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You are from, one of y'all read that night. You are from God, little children, or something like that, because greater is he that's in you. We need to learn how to walk in that. And again, Satan's going to lie to you. He's going to tell you how sorry, low down, rotten you are. You know, I like it when he does that. You know why I like it? Because he's worried. If he's accusing me of it, more likely I'm not doing it. Because if I was already doing it, he wouldn't bother accusing me of it. You see? See his tactic? He took psychology 1, 2, and 3. That's what he does. He plays mind games with us. He does. And again, if the Word of God is not planted in our spirit man, if the Word of God is not in us, we'll begin to believe it. Because that's where he plays his games, in our mind, and he uses logic, and we like to run on logic. As human beings, we operate logically. Remember Spock saying, illogical. That's illogical. Well, if it's not logical, we have a hard time believing it. But yet, salvation in itself is very illogical. Amen? How in the world could you be headed for hell 1 minute and totally free from it the next minute? That's illogical. But it happens at point of being born again. Amen? And at that point, God, the Holy Spirit, moves in. That is awesome. Whoa, that's good. Verse 14, he said, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. If we really love him, we'll want to spend quality time with him. See? In verse 15, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. And I love this verse 15. He says, he shall call upon me, and I might answer him. I will. There is no unanswered prayer. No. I beg to differ. Show me anywhere in the Bible where anybody prayed and God said, ain't going to bother with him today. Or even insinuated that. The problem is, with me, I pray and God says, no, you can't have it. And I pout. Then I can say, well, God didn't answer my prayer, so I won't go ahead. I've seen many a Christian fall in that trap. God hadn't answered my prayer, so I'm going to go ahead with my plan. God hadn't told me no. Really? Then why are you having such a hard time with it? Why are you having to force it to happen? Good friend of ours come driving up one day at the office out there with a brand new Ford pickup truck. Beautiful truck. And he said, you know, I prayed and asked the Lord if it was his will for me to have this truck, that my credit would go through, and that way I'd know it was God. I said, that's pretty silly, really. I could go buy a brand new Mercedes credit-wise, have it maybe 30 days, however long the first payment's due. That doesn't mean God wanted me to have it, does it? You know what I'm saying? Where'd that come from? Did that have anything to do with anything? He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. We don't have to wait for God to get here when we're in trouble. He's already there. Because why? We're abiding in him. Now, if we told him to get off somewhere, that might be a different story. And, of course, Hebrews 13:5 tells us, the writer in Hebrews said, I will never leave you and never forsake you. There's nowhere I can go that God leaves me. He's not going to leave me. I might try to leave him, but he's not going to leave me. I'm secure. I don't have to worry about it. Amen? I know. Beyond any shadow of a doubt, that he's always with me. Turn back to Joshua if you have your Bibles. Joshua, I didn't print that out. Let's see, Joshua's in the New Testament. Ain't it? Joshua 1. Oh, Joshua, had, you know his story, right? He had to step up to the plate and take Moses' place. He played second fiddle for a long time, wound up taking them into promised land. Assistance, not bad. Joshua 1, 5 through 9 says, "No man shall ever be able to stand before you in all the days of your life. As I was with Moses," this is God speaking to Joshua, by the way, "as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may be able, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." I believe in prosperity. I'm big on prosperity. But prosperity don't have a dollar mark with it. Prosperity is knowing where you stand with God. If people got a lot of money, it's not prosperous. Hello? If they don't have Jesus Christ in their heart, they don't got nothing. Right? So you understand what I mean? That's my version of prosperity. It's being able to lay down on the pillow at night and knowing that if I don't wake up here, it's all right. In fact, I'm better off. Amen? That's prosperity. He said that you may prosper wherever you go. Verse 8, Joshua 1 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it when you get in trouble." Know what that says? Meditate on it when? Day and night. Day and night. Abide in the Word. Well, you can't meditate on what you hadn't read. Right? You got to read it to have something to think about. This is what I teach the drivers all the time. You know, we're going to be thinking about something all the time. We need to train the mind what to dwell on. And again, if the Word of God's not in us, it won't be up there either. Because that's Satan's playground. Amen? I like to recall it. I was talking to someone some time back, and I think he was a little bit shocked. I told him about a problem I had with pornography, and it was bad. And I'm not bragging. I'm just saying, and he was saying, well, he was still in the battling mode, you know, still wanting to get away from it and was having a problem. And he said, "How did you do that?" And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what I did. Every time an image came in my mind, I would overlap it." You know how they do it on TV? They'll superimpose another picture, and that was Jesus on the cross. I know it's empty. We don't use crucifixes, but I would force myself to see a picture of Jesus on the cross for me. And that would take all them images right out of my mind. I have a choice of what to dwell on. You have a choice what to think about. So I got so much into the Word that I guess Satan got tired of me doing that, so he quit giving me the images. I'm glad this is my last night. You didn't know all that, did you? You did just as bad before you got saved, whatever it was. That just happened to be one of my vices that I had I was a Christian for about 5 years before I ever got a handle on that. That is horrible, folks. And there may be somebody sitting right here tonight just battling that. Well, I want to tell you something. There's hope. And I'm available very confidentially, and we'll talk about it. And we'll walk out of that valley together. Lord, yes. Now, I don't know why I said that, but I did. But I'm available very privately. Nobody will ever know unless you tell them. But we can walk out of that valley together. We've got a couple of three truck drivers I know that God has delivered from homosexuality. And they're serving God today. Just as clean and pure as Billy Graham ever hoped to be. Amen? One of them got a little excited. He was back home in his church. Before he grew up, joined the church after he got saved and delivered and all that. And they had testimony service one night. So he stood up and began to share how God had delivered him in that church, saved him, and set him free from homosexuality. You know what they did? They kicked him out. They threw him out of the church because he used to be. I thought, dear Lord in heaven, I said, you wasn't in a church. He said, yes, I was. I said, no, you wasn't. You was in a social club. And you might have got a little dirt on their little social club. God help us in this big, beautiful building we got never to get that way. I hope, shut up. Because I've been known to invite some people here just to see what you do. I do. I admit it. I won't walk in with them either. I want to just see what you do, Macedonia. Do we really love God? Come on, think about it. Now, I like to pick the ones I witness to, too, but it just don't work like that. I want the ones that's nice and calm and not them again that looks about like Larry and I have to look up at him and pray to God he don't get mad. I invited a guy in the meeting one morning, I'll never forget. He had shaved his head, had a full beard, but he shaved everything. And I just walked by him. I said, come on, let's go to Bible study. And he just popped up out of his chair and followed me in there, sat down. And I'll never forget Ed, our friend from Florida. Ed was there that morning, owner-operator. And he said, boy, when you come in, he said, I started praying, God, don't let Joe make that band mad. He's going to kill us all. He just looked like it, and he was. He was when he walked in there, but folks, God saved him that morning. He started sharing his testimony later on that I did not question. But that's abiding in the vine. You see, when you get into the Word, you want everybody to have it. Amen? I want everybody to get saved. I don't care who they are, Trailer Park or whoever. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's the millions of dollars a home or no home. I want them to get saved. I want them to see them find the same peace and joy I have. He says it again in verse 9 of Joshua 1. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What a promise. I don't have to be afraid of nothing. I'm a coward by nature, but believe it or not. I am. But when I got saved, I found out I don't need to run. I don't need to be afraid of anybody. Nobody intimidates me anymore. Physically. I know a lot of people know a whole lot more about the Word than I do, and that's fine. I'm going to learn from them. But I don't have to worry about what people are going to do. Because God's going to take care of that if he sent me in there to start with. And again, you know, you don't fight him on his turf, you bring him into yours. Isaiah 43, verse 2 says, when you pass through the water. Now I want you to notice something. And Joshua said, the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And then Isaiah 43, 2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall a flame scorch you. Note it. You see what I bolded and underlined there? What I should have underlined was when you pass. Because it don't say if you do. And in Hebrews, when it's talking about putting on, or Ephesians, where it talks about the full armor of God, it says when the day of evil comes, not if. We're living in the day of evil, folks. And if we don't have this Word in us and the armor on us, you're going to be in trouble. But at the same time, God has assembled us for a reason here to be a mighty army for him to win this area, and who knows how big that's going to be, to Christ. We'll go out and bring them in. Bring them in so Pastor Lane can teach them the Word. You know, we might get to Even lead them to Christ before they get here, but bring them in so they can be taught. We used to sing that old song, "Bringing in the Sheep." I used to wonder, what does a sheep look like? I don't know if I ever talked to a sheep. I remember as a little boy saying, "Bring in the sheep. I wonder if she's a sheep. I wonder if he's a sheep. Are you a sheep?" No. We're going to bring in the lost and see them get saved. Amen. In conclusion, if I stay in God's Word, the Bible, and live according to it, I am protected. Plus, I will walk and live in victory. Guaranteed. Guaranteed in the Word of God. His idea of victory and mine's a little bit different sometimes. But I'm guaranteed to come out on top. Amen. Father, thank you for this day once again, Lord. I thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy most of all. How could you love somebody like me or anybody else in this room? Even in our very best, our righteousness is like filthy rags. It's nothing. But because you live in us through the Holy Spirit, we are everything. We're your children when we are born again. Help us to live and act like your children. Help us to share what we have in us with everybody we come in contact with. I praise you and thank you for this church. Thank you for this body of believers assembled here. Call us, send us out, do whatever our job is. Empower us with your precious Holy Spirit. You've already given him to us. And you said, go and make disciples of everyone. So we've got a commission. Help us to get up and go do that. Praise you for it. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name. And all the saints said, amen.